Sin. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can come here and worship you. And Lord, you truly are a good, good Father. And we remember you and that you love us and sent your Son to die for us. We have an eternal relationship with you. We just thank you for that. Lord, I pray you anoint the message this morning that it would just touch hearts. And I pray that you'd anoint me. I'd speak words of the Spirit and each heart be open to receive the Spirit. And truly pray you be our teacher in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We're going to look at Luke chapter 15, verse 1 and 2 this morning. We're going to start off there in Luke chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. It says this. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." As a reminder, as I do probably every Sunday, we're going through the book of Luke, okay? So this has been since September, and you think, okay, that's right, since September. We're going through a lot of things. But the whole picture of how Jesus came about, how he revealed himself, how he presented himself to Israel, to the people, and to sinners. And so what he's doing is this came forward, and we see that as he proclaimed himself and what the Lord was doing, people are recognizing, oh, this is the Messiah. This is the Messiah. And or they had questions, and he's doing miraculous works. So he's really making an impact. And in the last few weeks, he even talked about, he started pressing about, okay, all the masses are fun, but, you know, there's a commitment required here. You know, how do I fit in the scheme of your thinking? It's like, I'm not just here to entertain. There's a commitment required to me. Are you going to trust me to the point? Are you going to honor me as the Messiah? Are you going to love me, you know, like you should love me? And so all this is happening, so it's unfolding. And so now what we have here is another picture of crowds. Just crowds are encircling him. And what's happening in today's terms, we had all these sinners, all these unchurched people, all these people that don't know him much about the Lord, coming to him. They're flocking to him. And if you will, the scribes and the Pharisees, or if you put it today's term, the religious people, the ones that were looked up to as the religious, you know, and so these are the ones you went to church, and these are the ones you saw, the religious people, the teachers, they're going, wait a minute. There's something wrong with this picture. All the sinners are coming to Jesus, and Jesus is accepting all these sinners, and he's eating with them. So they have a problem. The religious people, in today's terms, are having a problem with Jesus, okay? Because he's eating with sinners and tax collectors. And they don't know how to handle it. They don't know. So they see this stuff, but said, no, he's not following the traditional role church folk, okay? So, you know, I'm mixing kind of what's happening then and so the language today. And so basically the comment, you know, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And he goes in their house. He has them in his house. He eats with them. And so as he says it, and what Jesus does, and so this is what Jesus does, in response to this statement, he tells three stories. He tells three stories. And it's fun. In any of us that have been reading through the Gospels and stuff, it's fascinating. Jesus will usually give a story, or he won't answer the question directly, but he'll just give you a story where you have to process it. So when they ask him, so if this man eats and receives sinners and eats with them, he tells them three stories that explain why he eats with them, which explains why he receives them. So we want to look at all three of these accounts, all three of these stories, and see what Jesus is telling us about why he eats with sinners, why he receives sinners, and so he can explain this. Okay, so we're ready for the three stories? So we have a story time here, okay, for the three accounts, Well, the first one he does to explain why he receives sinners is the parable of the lost sheep. Is the parable of the lost sheep. And so here is the parable of the lost sheep in Luke 15, 3 through 7. And he says this, so he told them this parable. Why did he tell them this parable? I hate to be redundant. because they said he receives sinners. So he told them this parable. What man of you, now that just fascinates me as I read it here. You know, he said, well, let me tell you what I do. He just kind of throws it back. What would you do? You know, what would you do? He says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, and if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 and go in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Now, in that, just read through that if you in your Bible or some circle or whatever. He goes after the one that's not there. If you had 100 sheep and one is gone, which one of you would not go after? Circle, go after. Because that's what you would do. You would go after the one that is lost until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me. Why? For I have found my sheep that was lost. And so you have the picture of this whole rejoicing. He found the sheep, he carries it back, and he calls all of them, I found it. I found it. He's answering the question, why is he accepting sinners and eating with them? I found them. I found them. He went after them, and he found them. Then he adds this. Then he adds this in verse 7. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over the one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. All heaven is rejoicing over this one sheep he found. And he's rejoicing over this one sheep more than all the other righteous 99. Now, there's probably a little message in there to the religious. He says, I'm rejoicing over the lost one I found more than those who don't need to repent. Okay? Now, who in their right mind doesn't need to repent? Right? Who doesn't need to repent? But what Jesus was saying, you don't think you need to repent. You don't think you need to repent. But the one that I found and brought home, the hall of heaven is rejoicing more over them than over you. Now, I don't know if you realize this right off the top of your head, but this is a spiritual Jesus slam. It really is. I mean, he slammed the Pharisees. I mean, he's really sweet about it. But he didn't call them out specifically by name. But it's like, no, you're missing the whole point. But see what happens in this story? In this account, and it communicates a lot. It communicates what Jesus is doing, and it also communicates their issue, and he also communicates what's going into heaven. Now that's when you really tell a poignant, in-depth account, you know, story. It really moves you like that. So, amen, the lost sheep. He said, there it is. That's why I received them, and that's why I eat with them. Then he goes on and gives them another example. Just in case you didn't get this, I'm going to give you another example. And he starts, and he gives them an example about the lost coin. And he starts in verse 8, and he goes, or what about this? He just throws in, we're going to throw you another and follow up with the lost sheep. He says, or what about a woman having, this is Luke 15:8, says, or what about a woman having 10 silver coins, and she loses one coin? Does she not light a lamp and sweep the whole house and diligently seek until she finds it? Circle, diligently seek. All right? Diligently seek. She's lost this coin. She's got the 9, but she's lost the 1. But she lights the lamp and she searches the whole house. She diligently seeks this silver coin. Silver coin. And when she has found it, she calls together her friends, neighbors, and saying, rejoice with me. I have found the coin that I have lost. All right? So she's making a big deal. I found this coin. She's probably called to hold all her neighbors for a whole week. Listen, I've lost this coin. I know this is important to me. Boom. She finds it. She calls them, rejoice with me. I found this coin. So everybody's excited about it. And she diligently sought it. And when she found it, and she is excited, and she tells everybody about this. And says, rejoice with me, I have found the coin that was lost. Now what is she answering? She's answering a question. What's Jesus answering? Using the lady to answer the question. Why are you receiving these sinners? Why are they eating with you? Why are they eating? Because I found what I've lost. And then it says this in verse 10, just so I tell you, there is more joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus, that's why I receive them. That's why I eat with them, because all of heaven is rejoicing with me when they come. Amen? So, should be encouraging as we look at this and we see that in God's mind, in Jesus' mind, He is proactive. He is proactive in reaching and finding those who are lost. By the way, all of us who don't know Jesus, God says you're lost. And He seeks us because we're lost. We're separated from Him. And so we see here that He is diligently seeking us. And so we should find great comfort. We should find great comfort in our loved ones and things that don't know the Lord. Because you see here, He goes after them. And when He gets them, He says, I have found them. Or He diligently seeks them. And He rejoices, I have found them. He is the motivator. He is the one that's moving. And He may use us to speak forth His truth. But He is the one that is motivating and moving and finding His people. Amen? Now, here's one that is fascinating, and most all people know or know the story, and it's the one about the prodigal son. The prodigal son. And here you have the prodigal son. He just, you know, he just blows it. Okay, he's going to blow everything. You know, he's going to spend everything he's got. He's going to blow everything he has. So you have the prodigal son. And again, I'm going to the context. What's the context? Why are these sinners, you're letting all these sinners eat with you? Okay, lost sheep, lost coin. Diligently seeking, finding, bringing in, rejoicing, big party. But there's something a little different about Jesus' attitude towards those who know the truth and walk away. In the first two, you just sense they're lost, and He finds them. All right? Lost coin, lost sheep. They're lost and He finds them. Here's something different. In fact, the prodigal knows the truth. He knows the Father's love. He knows his position before the Father. So he doesn't have a lack of information. So he knows. And so because he knows, and then he walks away from God, you see God dealing with him in a little different way. And also there's some really good lessons for us to understand what God is doing, because what are we doing? We're cooperating with God to carry out God's ministry as God intended us to do. Amen? You know, we don't, okay, forget God, I'll do this, and He's going to be happy I'm on His team. I'll work this out, and He'll be pleased with me when I break down all the walls and have people come to Him, you know. And, you know, I think there's some preaching like that, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says God is moving, He's seeking, He's moving, cooperate with God, go with Him, and He may bring some down some doors, and as He brings down the doors, you just walk through. See, that's what the Bible teaches. And so what we see here, we want to understand, how do you deal, how does God deal with these prodigals? They walk off. They know the truth, and they have walked off. So look at Luke chapter 15, verse 11. So this is in context. This is in context. Luke 15, verse 11. And Jesus said, also, lost sheep, lost coin, now we're the prodigal. And Jesus said, there was a man, and he had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And the father divided the property between them. He said, give me my properties. All right. All right. So he just divided it between him, gave it to his son. Now here's something, as we go on, I'll give you a little precursor here. God's unique dealing with the prodigal. A unique dealing with the prodigal in general. The father, we're going to see, does not go after him. The father does not diligently seek him. He lets him go. Okay? So I want to leave. Okay. I want my property. Okay. He lets him go. Now listen to this. Look at Luke 15, 13. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went out and hired himself to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. Now, we need to put this in the Jewish mindset. A Jewish mindset. The Jewish people had nothing to do with pigs, all right? They didn't eat them. They weren't supposed to eat them. They weren't around them. They considered them unclean, all right? He didn't go feed the goats. He didn't go feed the sheep. I mean, he went to the lowest. He's in the pig pen. He's in the pig pen. And so he had spent everything and got this job. So you can go and feed the pigs. A severe famine. And he goes, as far as a Jewish boy is concerned, the lowest of lows. He is feeding the pigs. And then in verse 16, it says this, and he was longing to be fed with the pods the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Not only is he feeding the pigs, he'd like to scrape a little of their food and eat it. He was so hungry. No one gave him a thing. No one gave him a thing where he was. All right? Now, here I'm going to put 3 points here, and this is what we're going to see what happens in the Lord's economy with the prodigals. And it helps us to understand the Lord's economy with a prodigal so we can cooperate with the Lord. You know, a lot of Christian people are trying to show a lot of love and mercy, and they undercut the very thing God's trying to do. So here are 3 lessons with the prodigal. On this account, know that a severe famine will come to the prodigal, which leads to severe need. Just know it. Just know it. Why? He's a prodigal. Who did he walk off from? God. Who's going to be responsible for a severe famine? God. In kind of deductive reasoning, who's responsible for this prodigal to be in need? God. See? So the famine's coming. The famine's coming. Second, do not rescue the prodigal from the pig pen. Do not rescue the prodigal. Let me help you out of this and make it better for you. Let me, oh man, this is awful. Let me help get you out of this. Forgetting that he put himself in it. But who put him in it? God put him in the pig pen. I mean, really, what happened? God put him in this pig pen. So, second point, do not rescue the prodigal from the pig pen. Number 3, why? Prodigals have an opportunity to come to their senses in the pig pen. Therefore, do not interfere with what God's doing. It's really quiet in here. But you see what I'm saying? And so we're going to see this. We're going to see this. But where's God seeking? You know, where's God diligently seeking? Where's God going after? No, he said, I want to leave. I want to walk off. It's okay. I want all my inheritance. Okay. Then the famine comes. Then the need comes. Then the pig pen. Who's the orchestrator? Who's the orchestrator? See? But you, well, gosh, that's really bad. And oh man, you know, God's love and God's mercy, I need to help. Do you think God has plenty of love and mercy? Do you think God has a lot of love and mercy? And God said, leave him alone. I'm doing something. You leave him alone. You leave him alone in the pig pen. Now, so what we have is allow God to work in someone's heart and do not rescue them from circumstances that God has orchestrated and may be using to turn them back to God. You rescue them, you turn them to you, and they don't ever get any better. See? Don't interfere with what God has orchestrated. So listen to this. Look at Luke 15, 17. So we got this prodigal in the pig pen. Verse 17. But when he came to his senses, it says, the English Standard Version says, when he came to himself, but a lot of it says, when he came to his senses. I will cover this. Where did he come to his senses at? It's in the pig pen. He came to his senses. But when did he come to his senses? But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Came to his senses in the pig pen. Now here's probably one of the sweetest verses in all our scripture. Luke 15, 20. One of the sweetest verses in scripture. And he arose and he came to his father. But while he was a long way, still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. All God's people said, amen, amen. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Now, as you read this, you read what he was going to say. So the father didn't let him finish it. He interrupted him. I don't need to hear that. The father said to the servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hands and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to celebrate. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That was the intent all along. Now, when the prodigal comes to his senses, he repents, he turns to the father, and the father runs to him. Once he repents, and once he returns, okay, that someone knew the truth, they walked off, once he repents and he returns, the father runs to the prodigal and embraces him. Runs to him and embraces him. Now I want to share a perfect example about this. I watched this, and it really was kind of incredible, but it was at Billy Graham's funeral, And we all know Billy Graham, as an evangelist. He has literally talked to more people about Jesus than any person in history, including Jesus, all right? I mean, Jesus had 12, and they finally could tell a few, 120. But Billy Graham has spoken to the gospel more people than anyone in history, all right? So he has an unbelievable testimony. You think about that, what Billy Graham has done and how faithful he's been. And so at his funeral, they had a tribute and watched the funeral, and they were, my goodness, I mean, the president was there, other presidents were there, vice president was there, world leaders were there, I mean, religious leaders were there, and they would get up and talk. His son, Franklin Graham, you know, that's taken over his ministry, talked to him, you know, so it was incredible. But the tribute to Billy Graham that every newscast covered, Everyone, well, Billy Graham did this, but everyone, and I would mention this, and they mentioned the tribute that Ruth, his daughter, Ruth Graham, gave. They were impressed, but they weren't overwhelmed by the religious leaders, or they weren't overwhelmed, you know, by the governmental leaders. What they were overwhelmed with was Ruth Graham's tribute. And they all said it in awe. They all said it in awe. And Ruth Graham, I think it's Billy's third daughter or something like that. And she got up and talked. And basically what she said, she rebelled against her family. She'd been married twice, divorced, you know, had two or three kids, and rebelled against the family. And she left home. She left home. They tried to, you know, have her stay. They tried to minister, and she left home. She just chunked the whole thing and walked away. She just walked away from the whole family. And so after, in this mess, after realizing all her mistakes, she returned home. And she made a comment. Says, I'm not just going home. I'm going home to Billy Graham. You know, it's like, I have to go home to Billy Graham. And so she went home. She had the stuff in the back, kids in the back, and she drove up the driveway in North Carolina. She's going up to the house, and she said, I don't know what to expect. I don't know what to expect when I arrive. And as she drove up, and she came up, and she drove up the driveway, and she saw him. He was standing outside the house in the driveway. And she drove up to the house, stopped, got out of the car. He walked up and put his arms around her, says, welcome home. That's what they talked about. That's what they talked about. It's prodigal. Prodigal. He acted like Jesus in that situation. Welcome home. Welcome home. I had to take three deep breaths on that. Amen? Amen. So there's a beautiful example of the prodigal. Of the prodigal who squandered his inheritance. Squandered his relationship. Squandered, you know, everything they had. And came back. Billy went to her, embraced her, and said, welcome home. Welcome home. So, praise Jesus. As a picture, that's why he was sinners. You know? That's why they come to Jesus. Because that's how they're accepted. That's how it should be communicated. And it's welcome home. Now again, the prodigal knew the truth, and came back. He knew the truth and came back. The others were lost. They didn't know the truth. God sought them out, told them the truth, and brought them back. But the prodigal knew the truth, repented, and came back. And came back. Now, so we look at that and think, oh my goodness. I have to think, you know, what if you're one of the scribes and Pharisees? You know, why does he eat with sinners? You're going, oh gosh. Yeah, he got the point across on that, didn't he? And there's no questions. There's no questions. You know, there's no big theological reasoning, and there's no looking up the Greek or the Hebrew or anything. No, he just tells three stories, you know, and he communicates that message. Now, here's another. Jesus doesn't end the accounts here. He doesn't end it. And this is, you've heard me say this before, as you read things, I'm always fascinated, like, oh gosh, this will make a good message, and we could just quit right here. I mean, how many of us are like, well, let's just quit right here. I mean, how can you can't beat this. I mean, you just quit right here. And there would be a good reason for that, to quit. But Jesus doesn't quit there. He goes on, and he kind of wraps this package up. He wraps this package up for everybody, you know. And what he goes on, and he talks about the older son that stayed. See, we didn't even think about him. The older son, there's an older son that stayed. Okay, and so what the older son who stayed did what the father said. He took care of business. You know, he was faithful and he was good in all that the father said. So he stayed. And so what he comes back from working, doing his job. I mean, he's not off blowing his money, you know, so he's working. He comes in from the field. He's having this big party. He goes, what's going on? Having this party. He said, well, the prodigal's come home. We're celebrating. And he goes, you know, where was he last week? I mean, you know, what are you talking about? You're celebrating. I put in the work here, and you're giving him a party. So the older son is not happy with this party. He's not happy with this party. So listen to this. We'll just read through it. Now, his older son was in the field. See, the guy's working. I mean, when you have an older son, he's doing his stuff, you know. Now, the older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near the house, he heard the music and the dancing. And he called to one of the servants and asked, "What do these things mean?" And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry, and he refused to go in. So his father came out to entreat him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you. I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends." And I just love this. I have it highlighted here. He goes, "You've never done this with my friends," and it's "but." And it's a reason I highlight it, because it's in the original Greek, and it is there. It's "but." "Never had a party for me, but." You haven't won for this guy. "But when this son of yours," not my brother, "when this son of yours," I mean, he could have said, "when my brother came home." He didn't say that. He said, "when this son of yours came, who devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." Not a happy camper. I mean, that doesn't seem fair. It's not just. Now, here's what the father says to the older son, or the one that remained faithful. Look at this in Luke 15:31. "And he said to him, son," son, he established a brother, "son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." He said, "Son, you got everything I have. Everything I have is yours. Oh, you've always been with me. There's always that relationship. And all that I have is yours." So he brings to the forefront that all he has been faithful, and all that the Father has is his. It is his. And he goes, and so he's then saying, like, "Therefore, don't begrudge those who return." You got everything. Don't begrudge those who return. Don't be irritated with those who return and celebrate their repentance. Now, I have like four things that come into my mind, which I can't share any of them, okay? But I know situations where people have, where the prodigal has happened, okay? And in real life, they come in and they've served the Lord, they've built their family, and then they come and this guy comes sauntering in that had just been a reprobate for like the last 30 years, you know, and asked for forgiveness, and everybody's rejoicing over him. It's, you know, where were you when, you know? It's like, "Oh, hallelujah, you're back." Yeah, you missed all the work, buddy. I mean, what are you doing here? And I've seen irritations. I've seen husbands and wives. I've seen husbands and wives in several examples where they prayed for their wife or their husbands for years, you know, like 20, 30 years. And the husband and wife comes to know the Lord after 20, 30 years, and everybody's rejoicing. You know, say, "I had to live with this sucker for 30 years. And, well, you know, I paid the penalty, and everybody's rejoicing for him now. Wait a minute. I did all this. You ought to be praising me for my endurance," you know? And they literally get mad at their spouse for coming to know Christ. "What took you so long?" I mean, I've actually heard people say, "What took you? Why didn't you listen 20 years ago?" You know? So this isn't far-fetched. Okay, this isn't far-fetched. And so what the Lord is saying, "No, you had everything. All I have. Let's rejoice, have a party, kill the fatty calf." Amen? So he said, so the lesson is there. And he says, "Because you, all things are yours. All things are yours. We're going to rejoice in this son that who has repented." And then and he goes on and says it in verse 15:32. "It is fitting," it was fitting, "to celebrate and be glad, this your brother." And that just makes me, I don't know, just a little terminology. Remember when the brother talked about it? The older brother talked about the son. He goes, "This your son." He's not my brother, this your son. So the father answers, and he goes, this your brother. Isn't that funny? He's just, no, my son, but he's your brother. All right? So we celebrate because this your brother was dead. He's alive. He's lost. He's found. We celebrate. We celebrate. So what it is, you celebrate this your brother was dead, is alive. Now, so we look at this, and, you know, the thing about what's so beautiful about, we talk about difficult verses in the Bible and stuff like, this is not difficult. This is not difficult. You get anybody that doesn't even know Jesus, and they read that, and they know exactly what's happening. So it's real, real clear. And that's the reason when you heard that testimony in Ruth Graham, when she gave that statement, that all the people and the commentators on TV who didn't know the Lord understood fully what happened. They understood that story. And all of a sudden, they looked at Billy Graham in a whole different way. Why? Preached to millions, his theological wisdom? No, because he stood in the driveway and waited for a car and embraced her when she drove up. Welcome home. That's why they remembered it. See? And Jesus goes, that's me. Jesus goes, that's me. That's what I'm doing. That's what I'm doing. Amen? And what we remember, that we all have to remember that we all are accepted through the Lord Jesus Christ, by grace. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it's only by the grace of God that we are forgiven. And it's a gift that's given to us, and we rejoice in that. Amen? And so we put up Ephesians 2:8-9 to close. And this is, he's saying, all of us need to be remembered, we're all accepted only by the grace of God. All accepted only by the grace of God. Whenever we come, it's by the grace of God. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace, favor and power, for by grace you have been saved through faith because you accepted what God told you. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not your own doing. It's not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. Older brother, you have nothing to boast about. It was the grace of God that you came. Younger or prodigal, you have nothing to boast about. It's the grace of God that you came. Amen? Hallelujah. So, by the way, eat with sinners, all right? But eat with sinners with the idea that you're representing Christ, all right? Have those that don't know the Lord participate in what you participate in. Ask them over for dinner. Have dinner with them. But as a representation of Christ. All right? Because you know Christ and you represent, because he receives all those who come to him. All those who come to him. Amen? Hallelujah. When we pray. Dear Jesus, we just thank you so much. Lord, we are loved. You know, we sang this morning just for the openness message. You're a good, good Father. You are a good, good Father. And we thank you for that. And you're working in people's lives, and we need to cooperate with you. Even so, things we see that we ought to do or we think we should do, we need to look at what you're doing and cooperate with you. We want to see you work with the prodigals and not get in the way of what you're doing. If you get in the way of what you're doing when you're working with the prodigals, you just interfere and prolong the agony. Let God work powerfully. Let God work powerfully. Cooperate with God in what he shows us and teaches us. Lord, we thank you that all the lost, it says, you diligently seek. You go after. You go after. And the prodigals that leave and are in the pig pen during the severe famine, you wait. You wait until they come to their senses. They say, I'll go back to my father because it was better there. It was better there. And then like Billy Graham, you stand in the driveway and they drive up and embrace them as soon as they get out of the door. Say, welcome home. Welcome home. Dear God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.